Well, I told you a few weeks ago that we wrapped up Luke, but you probably figured out that I wasn't exactly telling the truth because you had two more weeks of Luke. Finley, that is. I hope that you were encouraged by his ministry to you. And we need to be praying for him as he seeks his way in ministry, as he looks at ministering in New York City, that the Lord would establish him and his plans. So we enter into that summertime phase of more topical sermons, and topical sermons can be a dangerous thing because when you tell a pastor, preach on whatever you want, you're probably going to get something that he's very passionate about. And you know how passionate preaching goes. Karis and Simeon already think I'm mad most of the time. I'm not mad, just excited. Okay. So, as we look today to begin kind of our time together throughout the summer, as we will be in and out of town with Synod and with family camp and these things, I want to begin this summer looking at Christ's words regarding the law, but also regarding love. And so let us look together at Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, found on page 828 of the Pew Bible before you. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Our main point for today is this, that God has shown us how to love Him and others. God has shown us how to love Him and others. So love faithfully, biblically, and counterculturally. God has shown us how to love Him and others. So love faithfully, biblically, and counterculturally. You'll see there in your handout that the title of this morning's message is, What is Love? In our day and age, we must ask this question. We must ask it with sincerity. We must ask it with boldness. And we must allow God, by His Word, to define what love is for us. My friends, we live in a day and age where, once again, as you look back through the history of the world, this isn't the first time that general lunacy has set in the culture. But it does seem to be more aggressive, more widely accepted, more, shall we say, lovingly endeared and desired. And we can see it on all fronts, in government-funded senior health care, now being forced to pay for transgender operations, to the city of Houston this week deciding that anybody can use any bathroom or shower room or locker room that they so choose, that it's discriminatory to label male or female. And there is not just a handful of families who have heard from someone that they do truly love, the words, "If you really loved me, you would accept me the way I am, and you will accept this person whom I choose to, quote unquote, love. Because it's how I feel, it's what I want." And so if we're going to be called out to love people, we must understand biblically what love is. And God has shown us how to love Him and others. See, it's not just on the horizontal matters that this is important. We can also look in so-called churches, some of which I am unafraid to say have become synagogues of Satan, in which people say, "I will worship God in this way." And my friends, this goes way beyond singing hymns of human composition accompanied by pianos and organs. I am talking about blatant pagan rituals that are being declared to be worshiping the living and true God. It is false. It is a lie. It is damning, and it is sending people to hell. As we enter into this text, we want a little context. We want the context of the Sadducees that had come to Jesus and tried to corner Him on the issue of the resurrection. And can you answer for me, did the Sadducees believe in the resurrection? No. And you know why? That's why they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So the Pharisees hear that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and there was probably some joy mixed with pride. Those chumps deserve that. But we will get Him. And when they heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now here comes the second round of piranhas. They are going to consume our Lord, so they think. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Out of the 613 laws of the Old Testament, which one is the most important? And my friends, here in this brief question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Firstly, see your sinful human nature before the new birth. Here is someone who is a religious leader. Here is someone who has spent more days of his life studying the law than days of his life not studying the law. Here is the one who has God Himself in the flesh before his very eyes. And He is going to try to trap him and try to trick him and try to play a game with him to make him look bad in front of the other people. Here in this brief question, we see our own harassing of the Savior. We see our own hatred of God when He will use the term teacher while trying to unravel what He says. When He wants to stack which is the greatest of the commands, when He is toying with the law of God. And my friends, that is us. That is us, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit giving us new hearts. See, the law is important, and for those of you who aren't online on a regular basis, bless you. You are in a much better spot. But you need to know that in what we call the blogosphere, something that's now being bantered back and forth is the role of the law in the life of the believer. And you have Billy Graham's grandson who is touting, as a Presbyterian minister, a basic antinomianism, a total despising of the law. That you are so depraved, there's nothing you can do. The only work to be done is sanctification, is to realize there is nothing you can do to be saved. And there is an intermingling of justification and sanctification which is dangerous. Which is dangerous when we don't know the role that the law plays. So it's not just the pagan culture and society or the pagan portions of culture and society that cause us to examine what love is. It's also the erring and confused parts of the church that cause us to ask, well, what is the importance of the law? What is the place of the law in our lives? And understanding that God has shown us how to love Him and others. And He hasn't just shown us how to do that so that at the end of the day, every day, He can smack us down on our pillow and say, see, there's nothing you can do. He tells us because as the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us new life, He expects that we will love God and love others. Secondly, understand the basis of the law. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? This is the question. What is that pinnacle of the law? And Jesus, at the end of this text, points out a foundation to all of the law and the prophets. He says, this is of utmost importance. And my friends, the headwaters, as it were, of the law is not what we should do or not do. That is to confuse the matter. The spring from which the law flows is the holy, righteous character of our God. Our triune God. Each law points not to us, but to Him. And how He works and what He does and what we might expect from Him. God's consistent, eternal, holy, and righteous character. Which gives sense and meaning to the law. Which gives rational reality to the prophets. What good would it be for a prophet to be crying out for God's people to repent and to turn back to Him if he were to then change the next day? And now repent of your repentance and get on board with this program and this approach and this technique. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thirdly, for those of you who say, I never have short points, here's one for you. Love. That is a command. Love. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God. He carries on, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now when I'm interacting with college students, they're coming from the basic evangelical milieu that is out there, the soup that is just churning and bubbling all around us. I like to set up this false dichotomy, this bumper sticker theology that says we don't need all these commands, we don't need all these things to do, we just need to love God and to love us. And I get them excited about that and maybe even saying amen to that, and so be it. And I say, now let's pause and think about what we've just said. We've said that we need the very law that we have just said we don't need. Because what is the summary of the law? See, Jesus was not saying anything new. Jesus in this moment wasn't taking all that God had done in the Old Testament and put it at the top of the slide and just shoved it into righteous oblivion. He was literally not saying anything that these men had not heard before. In the Shema, the words of Deuteronomy 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commands, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. This was the temptation of the Old Testament people of God to walk into the promised land, with tables set, with houses built, with vineyards planted, with everything ready-made for their joy and comfort in the Lord, and to sit down in the easy chair of life and immediately begin to forget the laws by which God commands them to live. And God here in Deuteronomy 6, by the word of Moses, summarizes it with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And my friends, we are just as tempted to set up our own parameters for love of God. In the comfort and ease of Zion in which we live in these United States of America, in the 21st century in which we live, in which we are afraid to call one another out for the sin in our lives, we get comfortable and we immediately begin, as our forebears did, to rewrite the rules of Christian living. And we begin to set up our own standards. We begin to question the good gifts that God has given us in giving us Himself as our God, in being a spiritual God, so that we are not led astray by idols, in being a God of truth, and being a God of time that gives us a day to set aside all other things and focus on Him. We face the same temptation to not love God. But I call you today to love Him. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, Joel, you've called us to love. You're saying love. You're saying love God. You're saying love others. But you yourself aren't that specific on what it means to love. Well, Deuteronomy 11, you shall therefore love the Lord your God. Amen? You shall love the Lord our God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. Did not Jesus say in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. My friends, when we speak of relationship to God, when we speak of relationship with Jesus, with Christ, at the heart of that is love. And that love is defined by how we are to interact with God and with one another. And that is not up for each generation to redecide and to vote on and to make decisions in. It is up to each generation to hold tight to the Word of God, to hold tight to His commands. Again, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we are God's people. This is the standard to which we are called. Not to condemn, but to grow up in the Lord. So fourthly, love is shown in how we honor God as He commands. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. My friends, we are not free to do whatever we want and say, but my motives are to love God. My motives are to worship God. My friend, if you love God, you will interact with Him as He commands you to interact with Him. Fifthly, love is shown in how we honor people as He commands. Love is shown in how we honor people as He commands. So when the culture comes to us and says, hey church, you say you love God and you love other people, and if you love me, you will let me do whatever I want and not say anything about it. Our response can be, no, because we really do love you. We are not going to encourage you to do whatever you want. See, because there are these six laws here that God has put in how we interact with one another. And look at the shorter catechism. Look at the larger catechism as a basic introduction in what all is involved in the commands of God, positively, negatively. And so we are not free to say, well, because I love you, I will let you do something that is in violation of God's holy and righteous character. Because I truly love you, I will uphold the banner of God's Word, specifically found in His law, and remind you to turn from your sin, to cling to Christ. And so lastly, love is God's matter to define, not society's. Obedience to commands, come on. Where's the emotion? Where's the feeling? Where's the tenderness? Well, my friends, when And Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How much more tender can you get than the God of the universe bending down to give you a new heart, to love you, to care for you? Love is God's matter to define. God is the source of all things. Love is not something that Adam and Eve discovered apart from God. Love is not something that was really tripped upon, maybe a double entendre there, tripped upon, in the late 60s. As now we have free love, and as we have a society that begins to break down more and more any gender norms and any gender standards and any familial standards. They think they are loving. They think they are finding freedom. But what they are really doing is hating. Hating God. Hating others. What they're really being wrapped in is not the warm, fuzzy blanket of acceptance. But the vitriolic hatred of God that leads to slavery. So as Christ's church, we are wise to let God define what love is. Not allow society begin to press in on us their standards, what they think the church should be doing, what they think we should be accepting and condoning. And friends, this drives deep into our own personal thoughts and beliefs and practices. If we love God, we will honor and uphold the first four commands. If we truly love others, we will honor and uphold the final six. See, God has shown us how to love Him and how to love others. So love faithfully and biblically and counterculturally, not accepting what the world would tell you love is and how to love and what that looks like. But having love defined is obedience to God in how we honor Him and how we truly, biblically, honor others. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we know that we like to be our own gods. We like to define our own standards of what is right and wrong. We even see how people flee the idea of the Lord's Day and run away from it and desire to only do what they want to do on this day. Lord, it is heartbreaking. Lord, make us faithful people. Let your faithfulness shine through us. And Lord, give us a true love for you and love for others as we obey you and how we honor you and truly biblically honor others. We ask by the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.